In his relentless mission to transform our characters, God uses people to discipline, shape, and grow us.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
God is on a mission, and nothing will stop him from completing this mission. And this mission that he is on involves you. It involves you deeply. And I might say sometimes this mission, which he will not be stopped from completing, involves you painfully. But it will not stop him. See, God is on a relentless message to transform you, to change you. And he will stop at nothing to do that. He is on a relentless mission to transform you. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he's on a relentless mission to transform you into the image of Christ, as Scripture says. Changing him into the image of Christ means making you like Jesus. It means being perfect. Anybody here perfect? I'm not. None of us are, right? But you know, God is going to make you perfect like Jesus. He has declared you already are in Christ through your faith in him. You are already perfect in Christ. And he's working in you to change your character, your attitudes, my attitudes, actions, words, to be pleasing, to be holy, perfect, and righteous. And that mission will never be complete this side of heaven, will it? But he will complete it. And so nothing will stop him from that. And he will use all manner of things to accomplish this mission, including other people in our lives. We're continuing our series in Genesis here today, part 13, saying, "What goes around comes around." Now, what does that expression mean? What goes around comes around. Well, that sometimes the things that we do in a positive sense can come back around and can be a blessing, right? But usually when we say what goes around comes around means what? Sometimes it's the negative stuff. The negative things we do or are have a way of kind of working back around for a little payback sometimes, right? And we're going to see that today in the life of Jacob. That Jacob was known as a trickster or a deceiver. We're going to see how God used someone to kind of bring that back around on him as part of God's relentless mission to transform Jacob. So here's the thought I want us to take away from this today. Is in his relentless mission to transform our characters, God uses people to discipline, shape, and grow us. So before we look at our first section of Scripture in Genesis 29, a little context here. So Jacob is on the run from Esau. His brother Esau is wanting to kill him for what he did. It was a trick that Jacob pulled on Isaac, right? Because he didn't trust God. He thought he needed to help God out. But he did this. Esau was very angry. So now he's on the run, but he's going back to his ancestral homeland to find a wife. That's the reason that is given for him to leave. But we all know he was on the run because he was fearful for his life, right? But we saw last week then how he had a dream at Bethel. How God spoke to him, communicated to him. And this is an important step in Jacob's faith growth, his journey, if you will. But Jacob had a long way to go. Anybody here have a long way to go? I have a long way to go, right? But now then, he is entering into this area of his ancestral homeland. Let's pick up at Genesis 21, 29, verse 1. It says, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And as he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. And the stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. And Jacob said to them, 'My brothers, where do you come from?' And they said, 'We are from Haran.' And he said to them, 'Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?' And they said, 'We know him.' And he said to them, 'Is it well with him?' And they said, 'It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep.' And he said, 'Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go, pasture them.' But they said, 'We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep.' And while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. And as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, 'Surely you are my bone and my flesh.' And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?' Now Laban had two daughters, and the name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. And Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter Rachel.' And Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me.' So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her." So here we see that Jacob falls in love with Rachel. Jacob was a shepherd. He knew all about that. He sees these three flocks of sheep there near the well with the rock over it. And of course, then he sees Rachel coming and he wants to jump into action and help out here. Guys, how many of you know what's going on at this point here when Jacob is so eager to jump into action and help out, right? You know it. So he sees his men and says, do you know that he finds out where they're from? And he says, "Oh, do you know Laban?" And yes, in fact, they do. Here comes Rachel. And of course, Jacob is eager to help out then. And he greets Rachel with a kiss. Now, don't worry, this was a standard thing to do in the Middle East. It was a simple greeting there, that in recognizing then that they are, in fact, relatives. And yes, you might say, let's face it, yes, they were kissing cousins, okay? They were. So then they go to Laban's house, and Jacob stays as a guest there for about a month. And again, this was custom. He'd just stay there for about a month. And then after that, it seems like, okay, if we're going to stay longer, if you're going to work here for me, what will your wages be? And again, this is in the time of days of arranged marriages, and this was a dowry, in effect, that he was working for. So he made the agreement, "I will work for you, Laban. I will work 7 years for you in order for the right, the privilege to marry Rachel." Laban agrees with this. But then we're told something here that is a setup for something that I think is one of the saddest stories in all the Bible, actually. But here you see that we're told that Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Wonder, what is that? What did her eyes were weak? Was there a problem with her eyes or something? Well, maybe, but I think what it is what it's a euphemism for saying she wasn't as physically attractive as Rachel was. And Jacob was drawn to Rachel. Leah was the older, but Jacob was drawn to Rachel. And of course, Laban has plans for what he's going to do. Jacob doesn't know this yet. It says, yes, I will work 7 years for her. And I think in some ways, isn't it a beautiful line, verse 20? Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Well, that 7 years is complete, and look what happens then. Genesis 29, verse 21, it says, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. And so Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? The deceiver has been deceived, right? And Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. And Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. And so Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. So here we see that the trickster Jacob has been outwitted by someone who's a better trickster and deceiver than he is, Laban. What goes around comes around, folks. And Jacob the deceiver is tricked into marrying Leah. Now you might wonder, we read this now and we think, how could this be, right? How could he not know that this was not Rachel, that this was Leah? Remember then, they are living out in the country in tents, and it's very dark, it's at night, and it's at a dark tent, and the bride would also wear a veil over her face, okay? So it is out in the country, in the dark, in a dark tent, pitch black, and she has a veil over her face. And you still might think, wait. Well, here is the other thing. This is a little bit of speculation on my part, but I think it's probably the case. We are told this was a great feast that was going on, right? And so they'd had this great feast. Now, when you have this great feast and there's lots of eating, is there some beverages that go along with that too? You see where I'm going here, folks? It's dark. It's a dark tent. He has a veil on. He's probably had a few drinks. There it is. The morning comes. Oh. Surprise. Right? We're not going to read through the entire text here in Genesis 29 through 31. We'll read some passages. Some of them I'm just going to summarize a little bit here. So from there, from 29:31 to 30:24, we then see a competition for affection and children. And this is what I told you. I think this is one of the sadder stories in Scripture, really. I really feel for Leah here. Because Leah then is in a position where she keeps thinking, if I just do this, then maybe my husband will love me. But Jacob was never going to love her more than he loved Rachel. So now then, here is this competition that ensues between the two of them. Leah was able to have children, but she was not loved as much as Rachel was. Rachel was loved more, but she was barren. She was not able to have children. So there was a rivalry then between the sisters for Jacob's love. But then through this rivalry, and God would open and close their wombs, and they also had female servants that they would give over. Through this rival then eventually became the sons who would be the 12 tribes of Israel. This is where those tribe names come from. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Joseph, through whom would then come Ephraim and Manasseh, and then Benjamin. So this is where those tribe names come from, but it came out of a rivalry and a competition and out of seeking a husband's affection. It's a sad story. It's a sad story. Going on to Genesis 30, verse 25, it says, "As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I might go, for you know the service that I have given you.' But Laban said to him, 'If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you.'" And by the way, Laban wasn't exactly, not only did he have some character issues, he had some religious understanding issues as well, right? That he knew something of the true God of the universe, but he also then had syncretistic beliefs. He had other beliefs, other gods, household idols that we'll see as well. And I think that's coming into play that we see here. It says verse 8, "So name your wages," he says, "and I will give it." And Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" And he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep, and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." And Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." So in other words, Jacob was offering to say, "You know what, I'll take the ones, the fewer ones." Most of the sheep were white, right? Most of the goats were a solid, but there were some that were speckled, spotted. "I will take those, and those will be mine, and the rest will be yours." So he was agreeing to take a very small number of them, and Laban would have the rest. And it would be very obvious which ones belong to whom then. But look what Laban does, verse 35. "But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock." So here he's agreed to this, these wages for service. Jacob had completed his time of service, those 14 years for Leah and Rachel. And now he was wanting to go home, but Laban says, "You know, I realize that I have been greatly blessed because of you. I want you to stay. How can I pay you for your service to me?" Jacob makes this offer of the spotted and the speckled goats and the black sheep. But then Laban, again, takes advantage of him, quickly removes them from his flock, puts a distance of several days away. What goes around comes around again here. Now, I think that Jacob was already in process of character transformation. I think he's making a noble offer here. And how is he rewarded for this? He gets cheated again. First off, sometimes he kind of had it coming the first time, right? But now I think he's growing and he's learning, and he gets hit again. Anybody ever felt that way? But God, I am trying. Lord, I am more patient. What do you mean I have to still be even more patient yet, right? But you know what? God saw all of this. God knew what Laban was doing to Jacob. And so we read on then in Genesis 30, 37 to 43, how God blesses Jacob. God was working in Jacob's heart, and he saw what was happening to him. And he didn't prevent Laban from doing all of these things to him, but he blessed Jacob through it nevertheless and gave him great prosperity. So Jacob made some efforts to try to improve his situation, but a little superstitious stuff, actually. But the text makes it clear, Jacob's increase was not because of what he was doing in these superstitious efforts, but rather it was through God's blessing on him, right? And real blessing is always because of God's hand on us, isn't it? So God blesses Jacob, even though he's undergoing this treatment at the hands of Laban. Meanwhile, then, it becomes apparent how well Jacob is doing. And Laban's sons, other sons, and that they see this, and Laban sees this, and they're becoming envious. It says in Genesis 31, verse 1, it says, "Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, 'Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth.'" Now, is that true? Was Jacob doing any harm against them? No, but people have opinions, don't they? It says, "And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. And then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you.'" So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. And then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land, and return to the land of your kindred.' And then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and he has indeed devoured our money. And all the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do.' So it was time to go. It was time to get out of Dodge. Jacob could read the room, right? He knew it was time to go. Things were very tense then between Jacob and Laban and Laban's sons. But the reality is, though, that Laban had cheated Jacob many times. But God had blessed Jacob in spite of Laban's efforts against him. And Jacob knew that. God had appeared to him and revealed these things to him. The reason he was so blessed wasn't because of his own effort, it was because of God's blessing on him, even though someone, Laban, was out to cheat him and make his life miserable. And Rachel and Leah knew it too. And they were ready to go as well. So they leave. And Laban takes off in pursuit of Jacob then. So here's an odd thing. We're told then that Rachel took Laban's the household idols or the household gods, which is kind of a strange. What is this? Well, again, I think Laban had some. He was not a pure worshiper of the God of Almighty God Yahweh. He had other beliefs mixed in with it there. I think there was this was a superstition that these household idols then that he thought brought some favor upon him, but they were also most likely then the one who possessed these household gods. It was an indication then that they were the ones who were to receive the financial wealth of the household. Whoever possessed those idols, the household wealth belonged to them. Rachel then takes these. Should she have done that? No, but she did. But she took them without Jacob's knowledge. He didn't know that she had. But she took them. Laban sets out after him, recognizing the gravity of what this means, of the statement that was being made there. And Jacob knows nothing about this. Invites him to look in all his tents. They're not there, but Rachel had hidden them away somewhere. And she lied. She came up with an excuse then, how she could not stand up from where she was. And so she successfully evaded Laban's attempt to find them. But then, to complete our text for today, then Genesis 31, verse 36, we're said, then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. And Jacob said to Laban, what is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. And there I was by day. The heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sheep and my sleep fled from my eyes. The sheep might have fled from his eyes too, as he was trying to. It says, these 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. See, because God had revealed to Laban beforehand, warned him, don't do anything to Jacob. So here then we see this summary of service. Jacob laying out his case for how he did not deserve how he had been treated for 20 years by this man. He took good care of his flocks. He bore any losses that may have occurred. Worked 14 years for Rachel and Leah, 6 years for the flock. Through heat and cold and sleepless nights, he probably walked uphill to school and back both ways, uphill both ways, right? So he did all of those things. And Laban changed his wages 10 times. But Jacob realizes, though, that he had been greatly blessed regardless. And not just because of his own effort. He had certainly put the efforts in, hadn't he? But he realized that ultimately the blessing was because of God on him. And it says, in fact, were it not for God watching over me here, you'd be sending me away empty-handed now. This all would have been for nothing. And that's why God warned you, Laban. What do you think that was like for Jacob? Can you see how this man, his character is changing in what he's saying here? Does this sound like the guy from 20 years ago? Not at all. So, they make an agreement. A witness and a watchpost. They agreed to part ways. They set up rocks as a witness to this agreement here to part peacefully. Basically saying what? You stay over there. Don't come any further than here. I'll stay over there, won't come any further than here. We're going to part ways here. And then they say, may God watch between them for protection from one another. And they say something that is a misunderstood verse in Scripture. It's Genesis 31, verse 49, as they're doing that, is saying that here's this heap as a witness between you and me. And then in verse 49, it says, the Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. Sometimes people will say that in the sense of like, well, you know what? May God watch between you and me when we are apart from one another here, like it's a good thing, like it's a blessing, right? May God watch over us as we depart from one another here now. Well, that's a nice sentiment, right? But that's not what it's saying. What is it saying? May God watch between us when we're out of each other's sight here, that what God knows, God is going to watch over. And Laban, if you try to do anything, God is going to get you. And if you think I'm going to do something to you, well, then God's going to see that too. Not such a friendly parting with that understanding of that verse, is it? But nevertheless, that's what it is. That's what it is. But I want to go back to where we started here. It said God is on a relentless mission to transform our characters. God had been at work to transform Jacob's character. And we're going to see even some more of that in our next message coming up in a couple weeks here in this. You think that was a pleasant experience for Jacob, having his character changed, transformed like that? No. But God was with him through it, though, wasn't he? God blessed him in spite of the efforts of Laban to harm him and cheat him. God blessed him anyway. You see, God is on a relentless mission to change and transform our characters as well. And I want us to reflect for just a minute on what some of those things are that God, some of those means God uses. See, God is on a relentless mission now for you, for us here today, as Christ followers. His mission to transform our character means being what? Transformed into the character and likeness of Jesus Christ. You are not, I am not, none of us will ever be exactly like Christ this side of heaven, will we? But he's going to continue to change us. And then the day will come when, in fact, we will be exactly like Christ in character. We're not going to be gods, okay? We're not God. We're not going to be God. But we will be perfectly righteous and holy human beings in God's sight. And so God is on this mission, and nothing will stop him from doing that. And he uses spiritual disciplines in our life. You know, these things, it's Scripture, the Word of God. It's prayer, it's worship, evangelism, service, stewardship, fasting, solitude. These are some of the biblical spiritual disciplines God uses to transform our character. God also uses circumstances to transform our character, to make us more like Christ. Good times should certainly be a cause for praise and thanksgiving. But even the hard times also, though, too, right? God uses the hard times, the hard circumstances, the hard things in our lives to challenge us to trust him. God has, and you all know this well, God has not promised to spare us from difficulty and pain in life, has he? But he has promised to be with us through it. He has promised to work for good through it. And he has promised us, given us eternal hope through it. So God uses the disciplines in our life. God also then uses hard times, circumstances. But then, like we saw with Jacob here today, God uses people in our lives, doesn't he? Now, in one sense, God uses people who are encouraging to us and supportive of us and inspire us in ways. They support us. They pray for us. that come alongside us. They're good friends. God transforms us in that way. But God also, though, uses people sometimes that maybe aren't so supportive, aren't so encouraging. In fact, sometimes they can be an even greater use in God's hand for us, even than the good people in our lives, the good friends in our lives, right? Because it challenges us, again, to look to God, to trust God, to deal with this. I'm going to let you in on another little secret here. All of you have some rough edges to your characters. And I'm going to let you in on a bigger secret. So do I. Some of you are saying, that's no secret at all, right? God puts us together in this. I love this church. I love the people in this church. I love all of you. And I'm thankful for all of you. But I know that sometimes we hurt one another, don't we? And oftentimes we don't even mean to do it. But we do. But God can use that to make you more like Jesus. He can use that to make me more like Jesus. I know that I hurt some of you sometimes. I disappoint some of you sometimes. And you know what? I'm going to say it right now. I'm going to continue to disappoint you because I'm not Jesus. But it's also the case that sometimes God has used persons in our church here to work in my life to make me more like Jesus, right? We are not yet what we will be. We need to love one another, pray for one another, and when those rough edges come against one another, each other, when it's a difference of opinion, a difference of preference, a difference of whatever, okay? Ask yourself, how can I be made more like Jesus through this? That wasn't pleasant for Jacob, I'm sure. And it isn't pleasant for us either. But God is on a relentless mission. So what? In his relentless mission to transform our characters, God uses people to discipline us, to shape us, and to grow us. And so I want to conclude then by just asking this one question right here. How is God using the people in your life to make you more like Jesus? Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a relative of some other relative. Maybe it's someone else in the church here. How is God using the people in your life to make you more like Jesus? And will you choose then, will you choose to, unpleasant as it may be, will you choose to submit to God's purposes in that? Submit to God's purposes in that. Learn to love more like Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, how you have promised that indeed we are going to be like him. We know that we will not be this side of heaven what we will be. But I pray, though, Lord, that you would help us to transform, as you transform us, transform our attitude toward hardship and difficulty, and in particular, Lord, in the rough edge relationships. Change our thinking about that. Help us to see what you're doing in that to sharpen us, to strengthen us, to grow us, to make us more like Christ. And help us, Lord, to love one another as you have loved us. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.